Oakland sort of took a approach to it that is not quite what I would have taken. So if you have studied this before coming to class tonight, you probably got the idea from Mark's lesson that he felt like a lot of the focus in this psalm is on sickness, that physical sickness, that's the consequence of sin. There may be some of that in this, but I think there's much more an emotional sickness that's the consequence of sin that's really being talked about in figurative language where physical terms are being used. This psalm is a penitential psalm, which means it's a psalm where somebody's expressing penitence for sin. In this case, it's David. It is a psalm of David. I want to say to you that this psalm, the 32nd, which we've already studied, the 51st, which you'll study Sunday morning, these psalms are critical psalms for Christians today when we live in an age where sin is just winked at. And the most that a lot of people ever get to even acknowledging sin is by saying something like, "Oh, well, that's my bad." You ever hear that? My bad. You know, I've just killed somebody. I've just gotten drunk. I've committed fornication. I've whatever. Oh, my bad. And that's about as close as we get to really feeling the seriousness of sin against Almighty God. Now, the psalm that we're studying tonight ought to really help us in our walk with the Lord to understand the seriousness that we should feel in our lives when we commit sin against God. How it should, if our minds are right, even if we're in a covenant relationship with God, even if we know He loves us and He's forgiving us, sin should tear us up. It should absolutely tear us up. And this idea that we can just be nonchalant about sin is just not biblical and it's not right. Sin cost Jesus His life. Sin is what caused that blood to be shed on the cross. It's the most serious offense against God. And we need to see it that way in our lives and understand the very serious spiritual ramifications of it. And if we understand that, it's going to affect us emotionally and physically as well. And that's really what we're going to see in this psalm tonight. So I hope that you take our study tonight to heart of this beautiful 38th penitential psalm. As I said, there are other psalms that are like this. We studied the 32nd already. The 51st is like it. Psalm 102 and Psalm 130 and Psalm 143 are all penitential psalms as well. I will say this about, there's a somewhat of a little bit of a uniqueness to this particular psalm that we'll see as we go through it. And that is that the psalmist is very keenly aware that the pain that he's experiencing, the suffering that he is going through, is in part the will of God that he do that. God is disciplining him. God is allowing him to be hurt. We'll see it in the first couple of verses where he talks about God shooting his arrows at him and that sort of thing. So that concept is not really in, I don't think, hardly any of the other penitential psalms. So that is unique to help us understand that this pain that you feel when you really know what sin is and you're working through that, that's something God wants you to experience. He doesn't want you to be overwhelmed with it. He wants you to be able to get through it, but He wants you to understand the seriousness of it. So all of that sort of just in introduction to what this psalm is going to be about. The heading to the psalm, if you open your Bibles there and you see these headings, which again, I think they are in the oldest Hebrew manuscripts that we have of the Psalms, including some of the Dead Sea Scrolls. So very, very ancient manuscripts that we have of the Psalms contain these headings that you have where it says, a Psalm of David to bring to remembrance. And comparing that with the 70th Psalm where you have a similar heading, I'm going to go over there before we even look at Psalm 38 in more detail. And let me just read the five verses of the 70th Psalm to you. It's also a Psalm of David to bring to remembrance. 70th Psalm says, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, 'Aha, aha.' Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. and let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Now, the tenor of that psalm is very similar to Psalm 38, but the primary similarity to me is that both of them are pleading to God for mercy and for immediate help, for immediate mercy. The psalmist is suffering, and so he wants God to remember to be merciful to him and in an immediate way. So I think the idea of a call to remembrance that both of those psalms are headed with is really for God to remember his merciful nature and to help a person out who's really low and who's really suffering. So again, in this psalm, we see the emotional, the physical, and the social consequences of sin, all of them. And I think these are things that we need to feel when we go through experiencing sin and trying to get it out of our lives and trying to deal with it in a way that's constructive. Again, that doesn't comport very well with our modern ideas about personal responsibility and concepts that a lot of people have about not ever having to feel guilty about anything and so on and so forth, but it is biblical. All right, let's look at the first 12 verses, and we'll take this psalm a section at a time. We'll start with the first 12 verses and read those with me. And I know the reading of it can be a little tedious, but I think it's good for us to get the text before us when we can. Psalm 38, verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. So here is somebody who is in need of God's mercy. He's pleading for God's mercy. God's mercy because, first of all, the Lord's anger, His wrath, His discipline, that he is inflicting is painful. It's difficult to take. He says the arrows are sharp. His hand is heavy. If you look at, those first couple of verses, the Lord, metaphorically, shoots those arrows, right at a person's heart. And if you've ever been, pricked or stabbed by a sharp object, probably in, any part of your body, it's painful. If you imagine the Lord shooting arrows into your body as a consequence of your sin is his concept. That the Lord is wanting you to feel this pain. He's wanting you to feel this sharp discomfort as a consequence of your sin, what it is that you've done. So your arrows pierce, and they pierce deeply. They go deep down inside, and they hurt. And then he goes on to say, your hand presses me down. Let's look in some of the other psalms momentarily. Psalm 6 and verse 1. You have a very similar idea. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or chasten me in your hot displeasure. And in Psalm 2 and verse 12, kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. A little bit of God's wrath can hurt man an awful lot. A little bit of wrath vented on us to punish us, to chasten us, to get us aware of the seriousness of our sin, it can really hurt. And that's what David is experiencing in the 38th Psalm. He also says, in a metaphor that he also used in Psalm 37 that we talked about last time, your hand is heavy upon me. And I talked about, you do that to a child. And I didn't think about this when we were talking about it in the previous Psalm, but I had a sixth grade English teacher. His name was Mr. Meggs. It's a name that you don't forget. Mr. Meggs never raised his voice. He never paddled a child. What he would do, and I'm almost tempted to try it out on Rob and see how it works, but he would do is he'd just come around if you were just a little misbehaving or not doing what you're supposed to do, and he'd lay his hand on you right like this. And then after his hand's there for a minute or two and you know what's coming, he gets that nerve right there. You have a nerve right there. And he just put his finger, he just knew right where it was, and you'd be going down, down, down. I actually wound up one day under the desk because it was so far down. So his hand is heavy upon me, and you just feel God coming and putting his hand on you, and you feel the pressure of that, and maybe it becomes more and more intense, and you feel that pain. That's what David's experiencing. God's hand is on him, and he feels the pressure of that. He needs some relief from all of this. Job says something similar, even in a time when Job is not convinced that he's being punished for his sins, but he is aware that God is allowing what's going on in his life to happen. And so he says in Job 6 and verse 4 that the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. So in a sort of a similar idea that when God, you know, wants to get a person's attention and makes them miserable within, he's very capable of just overwhelming us, again, when his anger is just slightly aroused against us. So, that's what David is feeling. He realizes that's from God. If you look at verse 3, he elaborates kind of in the same vein. He talks about there's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, no health in my bones because of my sin. Again, we saw this in the 32nd Psalm, where you're just physically sick because you're emotionally sick, and you're emotionally sick because you're spiritually sick. That's sort of the progression. But again, I think I confessed to you in that discussion previously that very real and painful psychosomatic illnesses in my life that, first of all, I could trace to emotion. And secondly, I could trace back from that to sin. Okay, and probably there are other people in this audience who recognize the same thing. You are literally sick, but it's really back to the sin that has created it. That is what David is experiencing. Now again, Brother Copeland, in the lesson that he wrote on this psalm, you know, suggests some sort of disease that might be a consequence of sin, like a venereal disease or something like that, which it could be included in this. But I think that I don't really think that's what he's trying to get at primarily. You'll have comments on that or thoughts about anything we've mentioned so far? It is. 38 and 70 are well connected. I think you'll see the same thing with a couple of Psalms when you get to Psalm 51, that they're not always right after one another in the Psalms either. There's a familiarity with the Psalms that really helps you in knowing which ones are connected and all that sort of thing. But that's a good point. So, to go on, his iniquities are what has gone over his head in verse 4. And again, they are the thing that is burdening him. And yet, he talks about his iniquities in verse 4, and then he talks about his wounds that are foul and festering. I think, again, likely talking metaphorically, that it's as if God has stabbed him. It's as if he has wounds that are just putrefying, and he's got all this ooginess coming out of him and within him, but it's on a primarily on a spiritual level that he's speaking. He recognizes, do you notice in his talk, how many times does he blame somebody else for his sin or for what's going on here? He really doesn't. When he gets later in the psalm, he'll talk about there are those who are against him, and so on and so forth. But he never says, my sin is their fault, or my sin is somebody else's fault. And as the honesty and openness with which he admits to sin, this is such an important lesson for us today, that what happens in our lives as a negative consequence of sin is our responsibility, is our fault. We have to own that. One of my... nobody else likes this saying, but it's one that makes an impression on me, that if you could kick in the seat of the pants the person responsible for most of your troubles, you wouldn't be able to sit down for a month. That's what David is recognizing, that he's responsible. My iniquities, my sins, because of my foolishness, he says in verse 5. And then he goes and talks about, the effect of that. He's troubled, bent down, bent over, bowed down greatly, mourning all the day long. He's the kind of person that you see walking down the street at this stage of his penitence. You see him walking down the street, his head's down, his eyes down, he can't smile, and you might look at him and say, what's wrong with you? You ever been like that or seen somebody like that? And, unfortunately nowadays when we see somebody like that and we ask them what's wrong with them, they'd say, well, my team lost. That's what makes people depressed nowadays. Or when's the last time you heard somebody say, well, what's wrong with me? I've just done the stupidest thing. I've just committed this awful sin. And that's really what's wrong with me. I've just really messed up. Well, that's what David would have told you. That's what he would have said. He's confessing exactly what it is that's wrong with him. He talks about, again, loins full of inflammation, no soundness in the flesh, all of that. Feeble and severely broken. And he says, I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. And probably, again, most of us have been there, so depressed by sin, by our own failings, that we literally groan and moan and maybe our family wonders, well, what's wrong with you and all that sort of thing, not realizing what it is that you're dealing with. That's exactly where David was. Now, is God aware of all of that? Yes. There's not a sigh that comes off the lips of a child of God that God's not aware of, and that he doesn't know the reason for. He knows what's going on. He knows what's troubling David. And by the way, David writes so many of these psalms that we laud him and praise him as a man after God's own heart. And I think that maybe this is one of the ways that he's greatest in being a man after God's own heart, is his recognition of the full recognition of what sin is and how bad it is and how he allows it to affect him. David has just the tenderest of consciences. And that really is, in the one thing with Bathsheba and Uriah, that's the one thing that disappoints us about David, isn't it? At the most, that one point in his life when his conscience wasn't working there until Nathan finally had to come and give him that little bit of boost, that little bit of lecture. And then his conscience kicked in. You'll be talking about that, I think, Sunday morning some more. But anyway, his sighing is before God, and God's aware of it. His heart is panting. His strength is failing. Again, he says, the light of my eyes has gone out from me. If you look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, for a New Testament reference that may be along similar lines in some ways, Paul writes there that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. David feels like he's drowning. It's just overwhelming him. Well, that's what sin can do to you. Sins, whether it's covetousness that's being talked about here or other kinds of sins, absolutely drown us in destruction and perdition. And there is... in the Psalms, I'm sorry, in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. I was just going to read those couple of verses, but go to Isaiah with me quickly, and let's look at Isaiah 1. This section is in Isaiah is really about the whole nation of Israel. Let me pick up in verse 4 to get the context and see how. But it really goes along well with the same thing that David is describing in Psalm 38. Isaiah 1:4. Alas, sinful nation, O people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment. This is talking about the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. But the words describing it are very, very similar to what David is using to describe his spiritual condition. He's just sick from head to toe and all throughout with the weight of his sins. And then, going back to Psalm 38, he is, in verses 11 and 12, his friends and loved ones stand aloof from his plague. Let's get the picture. I've experienced this in my life, maybe many of you have as well, and I hope that you can relate to this, where you are so down and out about your sin, you're disappointed in yourself. It's the consequence of it as you go through that sort of mourning is you're in sort of a deep, dark depression. And it's obvious that you are to people who are close to you. And you're so far, you know, depressed that you don't even want to talk to the people that are close to you. And as a result of that, they think you're mad at them or they think it's something, you know, to do with them. And so then they stand aloof from you. Anybody here besides me experienced that in your life? Am I the only one that's ever experienced that? I hope others have as well. Thank you, Rob, for helping me out there. But I think that's exactly what David is describing. You know, he's just so down and out because of his sins. He's so depressed. And it's obvious to his family. His family doesn't know what to do for him or about him. They think maybe it's because of them. And so they stand off from him. And that even leaves him, feeling more isolated and alone. And the weight of it all is even greater as a consequence of all of that. That's exactly where he is at this point. You say, well, you know, that is a rotten place to be. And if you've ever been there, you know it is. It's just a miserable sort of feeling. Is there any way that is good for us? Is there any way that's good for us? What might we not do next time? We might not allow ourselves to commit those sins that led us to this place. Exactly right. And I think you will be looking at that. These Psalms, as I said, 32 and this 151 that we're looking at, they all kind of group together. By the time you're done with this Sunday morning, we all may be depressed. I'm not sure, but it helps us to see that, I think, very clearly. The weight of the sin and the consequences of our sin, all of that bearing down on us and what it does to us. But the thing is, as miserable and rotten as he is, as he's feeling, as we feel when we're in the same condition, It really helps us be motivated when we come back on the other side of that. We don't want to go down in that hole again. We don't want to be in that situation again. And so, you know, hopefully we'll do what we need to do to live a better life. And God wants you to, you know, He wants you to be forgiven when you come out of that. And you see that, you'll see that here in a minute with David. He has a lot of assurance of God's forgiveness. He also talks about that those who seek his life or setting snares for him. So his family's really not there for him. And then he's got all of these enemies. As we know, David did have a lot of enemies, especially early in his life. And they're all doing the things they're doing to try to get him. Nobody's So he's very isolated, left alone from his family. The rest of the world's against him. And yet, then when you sort of get into the next section, you see this section, which I think is aptly headed by Mark, the wretched condition of the sinner. That's really a wretched condition. But the next section is the sinner's hope that God will hear. So you get down as far as you can go in the black hole, and then you turn up and you start looking at the light, basically. And that's what you have in starting in verse 13. It says, I like a deaf man, do not hear. I'm like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth there is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope you will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. So David, kind of now coming up on the other side of this, and he recognizes he's got people who are against him. He's not going to let them get the best of him while he's down. Don't you either. Don't you either. Let Satan's servants get the best of you when you're down and out. Don't let Satan and his servants have the final victory. That's the great example of David on this occasion. The man who trusts God, even when he's down and out, the man who trusts God does not respond to those who mistreat him. He doesn't need to. David has enemies who are against him, who would just, you know, like to kick a good man when he's down and keep him down there. But David isn't even going to respond to that. He's not even going to acknowledge it. What does he say that he's like in verse 13 again? Like a deaf man. Like a man who does not hear. I'm not going to listen to that stuff. Jesus was like that, wasn't he? Of course, he didn't sin. But when he was down, when he was dying on a cross, he had people deriding him, trying to bring him lower, ridiculing him. How did he respond? He didn't. Right? The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So remember to do that. As low as you get is down and out. Bob? Right. He was burdened with the sin of the whole world, in a sense. And no doubt felt the weight of bearing all of that for mankind. And yet, you know, he doesn't respond. It says about him in Isaiah 53 and verse 7 that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So there's the example of our Lord. There's the example of our Lord. David, in Psalm 38, his hope is in the Lord. The Lord is going to hear him. I want you to go back to Psalm 35 with me and look at a couple of verses which I think really relate well to this. And we noticed the same thing in Psalm 70, or maybe you did when I read that earlier. But Psalm 35 in verse 19, let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not seek peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. So also they also opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. Well, let me tell you what David's talking about. Here's a good man. He sins. He's down and out because of it. He's confessing. He's acknowledging his sin. He's admitting what he's done wrong. It's obvious to everybody around him that he's really struggling. And in that condition, you have somebody who come up and say, you know, I knew he really wasn't a good person. You know. He's a sinner. You know, he's no better than anybody else. Yeah? You know what I'm talking about? Who are happy that he's been caught in this sin and this iniquity. And they say, did you notice the New King James rendering of this? Aha, aha, we caught you. Now we got you. And the same thing is said twice in Psalm 70. Psalm 70 in verse 1 and Psalm 70 in verse 5. Aha, aha. That's the wicked people. And what David is saying basically is, I'm not going to listen to that stuff. When a good man falls, when he's down and out, and he's burdened with his sin, sure, that's the time when people of the world are going to jump on him, try to make him feel worse than he is. But David's saying, I'm not even going to acknowledge that. I'm not going to pay attention to it. What I'm going to do is turn all of my hope to God and His salvation and His forgiveness and His mercy. And I'm going to rely on that. These people are trying to shame me. These people are trying to keep me down. I'm not even going to pay attention to it. And that, there'll be a time in your life, if you haven't experienced that, especially if you're young, where you'll need that knowledge of how to deal with that. Because there'll be a time in your life when you're going to commit a sin, make a mistake. People are going to try to pile on you. And you're going to have to remember to look to God and forget about what others are saying and what they're trying to do to you. A number of times in Scripture, you have people. I think about David fleeing when Absalom was trying to take over, and Shimei coming out and cursing him and all that stuff. And you know, David really could have. He was pretty low right then, I think, and he could have really allowed that to hurt him, but he didn't. He just left it to the Lord and went on about his business. That sort of attitude. When Saul first took the kingdom in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 27, there were some rebels who were against him and said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him, it says in that verse. But it says that he held his peace. He didn't respond to that. And that's just really the right approach. Well, other thoughts on those 7 or 8 verses there in Psalm 38. Really powerful stuff to help us in dealing with sin, I think. Rick? What Rick has said there is it doesn't matter what others are saying, if they're trying to drag you down. The important thing is your relationship with God. And you have to pick yourself up, accept His forgiveness and mercy, and go forward with that. Don't let them keep you down. And that's really a great lesson here. I also want you to notice, though, all of this is happening, but David's never going to deny that he sinned. He's not going to say, "Oh, I really didn't do anything bad here. Y'all are making the mountain out of a molehill or something." He says over and over again, even in this section, in verse 18, for instance, he said, "I will declare my iniquity. I will admit and declare that I have done wrong. I'm not going to soft pedal it. I'm not going to pretend it didn't happen." That's not what he's saying. But he is saying, "I'm not going to pay attention to people that want to keep me down wallowing in it." And I think that's just a tremendous attitude for us to develop. Well, the last couple of verses are great verses of hope and encouragement. And I want us to think about those for just a few minutes that we have left. He says, "Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." So here is this plea for God to remember Him, which I think is, again, where this psalm gets its heading in the original. Don't forsake me. Well, we've already looked in the 22nd Psalm about how a person might feel forsaken by God. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Psalm 22 and verse 1, and what Jesus said at the cross. We understand that a person might feel forsaken, and you can understand why a person in David's situation would plead that God not forsake him. Don't leave me when I'm down and out. Don't leave me when I'm down in this hole. Well, God's not going to, is He? He's going to allow you to get down there, and He's going to make sure that if you cooperate with Him, you'll feel the pain of your sin and the misery of it, but He's not going to leave you down there. He wants to pull you out of it. God's not going to leave you alone without Him with this being your attitude. You plead to Him for mercy, and He's going to bring that mercy. And then He says, do not be far from me. In Psalm 35 and verse 22, Psalm 35 and verse 22. You have a similar sort of prayer. This you have seen, O Lord, do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. We have just a number of songs in our book about, in our songbook about being near to God, you know, near my God to thee, near, still nearer, so on and so forth. All of these songs, God, be close to me, let me be close to you as we walk down life's pathway. Don't let me feel like I'm alone facing the things that I'm facing. That's what David is pleading for then in the 38th Psalm. And then what I want you to notice is the very last thing he says in this psalm. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. There are two things quickly that I want to notice with you about that. First of all, when we have a big problem in our lives, we want God to help when? Right now. Make haste. And David actually repeatedly in a number of the Psalms, and I have a number of them listed on the screen. If you want to look at like Psalm 40 and verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. He'll actually say this over and over again. God, hurry up and help me. Well, one of the things that Sandy has learned in preparing people's taxes and such as that. And I think she says it something like this, that someone else's procrastination doesn't constitute her emergency. You follow that? Just because somebody else didn't do what they were supposed to do doesn't mean that she now has to be in emergency mode to help them. I wonder if God's not sort of like that. You know, we get ourselves down here in this hole, and does that really constitute an emergency on God's part? Is He supposed to now hurry up and help us when we've been, you know? So that's something to think about. The other end of this is, though, David says over and over again, God, hurry and help me. He'll also turn around and say, and remind us and himself, wait on the Lord. He'll say it over and over again. You know, you want God to help right now, but understand He may not help right now. And, you know, you got yourself into this situation. You need to be patient and allow Him to do what He's going to do in His time. And those are both of those great, great lessons for us. All right, appreciate all the help this evening, and hope that this psalm has been helpful to you. It's very powerful, and I hope that all of us will take it to heart. Fifth, 51.